trusted in you, Lord. You have made us righteous because of your Son's righteousness. Father, may we put aside all idols, anything that would get in the way of, Lord, crowning you as King in our lives. Lord, I pray that we will seek your face right now as we come before you in time of study of your word. Be with Ben as he brings your word. Help him to remember the things that you've taught him and to teach them clearly, and that we might grow and understand. And we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, great singing. Truly appreciate everybody singing out, learning a new song. All right, if I could go back in time, I would write with a black marker and not a red marker, but I can't. So I'm sorry if you can't see it. This is basically the outline for today, and we'll go through it. So if you, could somebody hand out Bibles back there? Haley, you're back there, or Keller. And if you don't have a Bible, you should have one so you can follow along and check to make sure that what I'm saying is true. All right, because this is the truth of God's word. This is not me, hopefully. And so open your Bibles to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. Okay, so if you're a visitor today, we know we have a few of you. We have been in the book of James. We're going through it as a whole. So we're going step by step through this book. And so there are a few things that are helpful to establish to make sure that as we open up in chapter 2 today, we don't miss where we are. Okay, so somebody tell me something about the author of James. Eric.
The half-brother of Jesus.
Yeah, half-brother of Jesus, grew up around Jesus. And tell me about his conversion, Haley, how he got saved. Yeah, most likely, and it's tough to exactly say for sure, but that's what it seems like based on other books of the Bible. James grew up around Jesus, but didn't believe that he was actually the Son of God, and you see that in the Gospels. And then suddenly, Jesus appears to him after his resurrection, and then you think that that's probably when James then realizes, whoa, okay, my brother died, and now he came back to life. This must be real. Okay, he must truly be the Son of God. All right, and who? What was James' role in the church? Anybody? John?
He was a leader in Jerusalem.
Yeah, he was a huge leader in the Jerusalem church. So James is a pretty important person in early church history, and so you can imagine if you were to get a letter from this guy, it would bear a lot of weight. Oh, I want to hear what James says. And based on that fact and based on that this is God's word, we should also have that same sort of, man, I want to hear what James has to say. Okay, James is writing to early Christians, Jewish Christians who had been spread out probably because of persecution. And you can imagine again that James cares about these people. He wants them to know how they should live. And what is the theme of James? What are the two ways that James presents? Haley? Yeah, earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And overall, what we're going to see, particularly today, this passage is very central to the argument, I think, of James, and that is that heavenly wisdom, if you want to be wise, heavenly wisdom is shown by a living faith. And that means a faith that works. It's not just knowledge. It's not just a simple, I believe that these things might be true. It's a faith that shows itself in actions, in good works. And we will look at that today. Now, we've been talking about heavenly wisdom, and we've talked about a number of topics. We did this last week. What are the topics that James has applied heavenly wisdom to? Grace, I see you wanting to say something. Yes, trials, okay? So the first thing we talked about was trials. And you remember this, right? That you can rejoice in them because God's in control. He knows what's going on. You can ask for wisdom when you lack it. There's a perspective that this life isn't all there is. There's a future life. And if we know that we are heading towards a better future, then we can rejoice. And then we talk about temptation as well. Haley. Oh, are you going for the next topic? Yep, sorry. Yep, so trials. One particular thing is temptation and how we can respond to that, in that it comes from us. And the key is that we need to not blame God for temptation, but realize that we have to say no to our own desires, okay? So trials, and then what was next? Do you remember? probably in chapter 1, verse, I think it's verse 19. Hey, you can look there. Chapter 1, verse 19 of James. Who's got it? What's the next topic? He says, do not be deceived. Every what comes from God? If it's not temptations, every gift. There we go. So God's good gifts. That was the next one, okay? And we saw that God is a giver of good gifts. He loves to give to his children. And then third, we saw hearing and what?
Doing.
Yeah, hearing and doing, okay? So you shouldn't just hear the word. You should also do the word. And in the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about one particular topic, and that is? Yeah, favoritism, okay? So James has been applying wisdom to all these things and showing us how a Christian should live, and that if you are a believer, then it should come out in certain ways, okay? And that's not to say that in order to be saved, you have to do good works. We'll talk about that again today. But that if you are saved, then you should have a changed life. And that's really going to be the main topic today. We talked about trials, good gifts, hearing and doing the word, favoritism, and now finally today will be faith, okay? Faith and works. Okay, faith and works. So, we have talked about this sort of thing today, but this is probably the most clear and strong way that it's been stated yet. Okay, so if you have had any questions about, okay, how does my faith and my works go together, today is really, this week and next week, are really the ones to be listening to. James really holds no punches back. He tells you exactly how it is. And hopefully that will be clarifying for you. Maybe if you have questions about the faith, this will help you see what Christianity should look like. Let me open with an illustration of thinking about an amusement park. Okay, so maybe Disney World, Six Flags. Nobody goes to Disney World or to Six Flags for the lines, right? Lines are, like, they're everywhere. But what is an amusement park without, what is an amusement park without the attractions and the rides, okay? If you were to go to an amusement park, it's like a brand new grand opening, and you show up, and then you're waiting in line, you go to, like, the first line you see, start hanging out in it, and you're there for, like, an hour, you're not getting to any lines, and you look around, it's like, wait a second, this is all lines. And you go to you leave, and you go to the owner, and you're like, hey, like, what in the world? I paid money for an amusement park. What is this? He's like, oh, of course we're an amusement park. It's just all lines. That's the type of amusement park we are. And you'd be like, that's not an amusement park. That's just a bunch of lines. I could go anywhere and do that and just stand around with my friends, okay? And that might be a little bit kind of like light of an illustration, but we can kind of think this way about Christians, okay? What is a Christian without action, without works, without doing good things as a pattern of their life? And James is going to say a Christian who has no pattern of good works actually isn't a Christian. It's somebody who has not had true faith. And again, we've touched on this before, and hopefully this will clarify some things. So here's the main point, okay? By the way, if you take notes, you should listen for structure, okay? And a lot of times, it's not that I just want you to take random notes. A lot of times I've tried to present a sermon in a way that will help you follow with a main point and then points that follow. So see if you can grab those main things, and that's what I have up here, okay? Here's the main point. If faith is not accompanied by actions, you do not have true saving faith, okay? If faith is not accompanied by actions, you do not have true saving faith. Now, I want to be very clear on the front end. I don't want you to think that you can work your way to salvation or work your way to God's love. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that good works makes you saved. Rather, if you have been saved, if you have come to Christ for forgiveness, that will change you, and it will come out in how you live. This is a call for us today to examine our lives and look at our own lives and say, is there fruit? Does it look like I've been saved? Do I live in a way that shows that I've been forgiven of my sin and want to do what's right? And again, this is not perfection, that you become a perfect person, but is this the pattern and the direction that you want to head with your life? doing what's right. And so it's also a call to believers, if you are a believer here today, to keep at it, all right? That this is a way a Christian should live. Don't give up, okay? God has saved you, and so keep your eyes on Christ and keep doing what's right. Let's read the passage, and then we'll study it, okay? James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. Everybody there? James 2, 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? Well, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Okay? We will trust that the Lord will help us study this today and understand it. Okay, so as we study this, we go to this passage. Today we're going to see, okay, here's the points, three truths about true faith. Okay, so if faith that is not accompanied by actions is not really a true saving faith, then we want to know what true faith is. Okay, so three truths about true faith. And what is this idea of true faith? It's the kind of faith that is a saving faith, that shows that you are truly a believer. It's the faith of a true Christian, okay? And so if you have any questions about what does a true Christian look like, hopefully this will be helpful, okay? So the first is this. First is this in verses 14 through 17. True faith is a living faith. Okay, true faith is a living faith. And that's almost just saying the exact same thing as the main point. Okay, true faith is a living faith. In other words, faith works. Faith shows up and works. And let's see how that is developed in James' argument. He starts with a really key question in verse 14. And this is the question that we need to ask, okay? As you come to this passage, this is the question that James shows us we need to ask. Verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has not works? Okay, he opens up by saying, what use? Okay, the idea of use is, what good is it? What benefit does this kind of faith have? I kind of like this phrase in Greek because he says it again later. Repeat after me. It's ti-to hophilos. Okay, so ti-to hophilos. All right, and that, he says it later in the passage as well, and it's just like, man, what good is it? Okay, ti-to hophilos. So if you ever see something that's useless, you can just say that, all right? Ti-to hophilos, all right? What good is it? And this is James' point, right? What good is a faith that does nothing? And he puts forward this claim of a person in verse 14. Okay, I claim to have faith, but, you know, it doesn't really show up in any works. He has faith, but no works. And I want you guys to realize that this is very common. Right? This is not something that's like out in left field, like some people have this crazy view. This is a very, very common view. Many want to claim to be religious. Oh, I have some sort of faith. I believe in a God. I'm unsure what God is like, but, you know, he's probably out there, the big man upstairs, you know, that sort of thing. I'm a religious person, but they don't actually have a faith in the true God, in Christ. You'll see this in your schools, okay? People will say things like that. You'll see this on the media. Many people want to just like say, hey, yeah, I'm thankful that God blesses me, but it doesn't show up at all in their life, okay? So that this isn't an uncommon thing. Maybe you have even felt that way before. You know, it's one thing to ask the question, what good is it? Ti-to hophilos, what good is this, all right? But at the end of 14, verse 14, there's an even more important question. Can that faith save him? Okay, can that faith save him? Now, when it says, can that faith, that the word that is very important because he's not referring to faith in general. We know that faith in Christ is where salvation lies. Okay, you only need to believe in what Jesus has done for you. James is not condemning that, looking down. James believes that salvation is by grace through faith. The kind of faith that he is looking down on is a faith that claims to have been changed, that says, I have faith, but it doesn't show up at all in the life. It is that faith that he questions. Can that kind of faith save someone? Now, there are a couple ways to ask questions in Greek, right? There, you can set up the question to expect a positive answer or a negative answer. And we do this in English as well. So let's say that you were at home and you're getting ready for the day and you dress in shorts and a t-shirt and you come downstairs and you see your brother or sister or your mom and dad like all bundled up. And you're like, it's cold outside, isn't it? It's cold outside, isn't it? Do you expect them to say yes or no? Yeah, yes. It's cold outside, isn't it? Yes, it is. Or you could come downstairs and be like, it's not cold, is it? And you expect, no, it's not cold outside. So you expect a yes or a no. And the way that James sets this question up is expecting a no. So it's like saying a faith that has no works, that faith can't really save someone, can it? And the answer is no, it can't. Hey, that kind of faith cannot save someone, can it? That's how James is basically saying that this kind of faith cannot save someone. Now, this is a very important question to ask, but it's also a very important question to prove. Okay? So, James will keep going on, and as is typical of James, after he asks this really key question, he moves on to a convicting illustration. And he's been doing this over and over throughout James, trying to help us get the picture of things through an illustration. So look at verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, tito hophilos. What use is that? Okay, what use is that? So here's the picture. Guy or girl shows up and they're improperly clothed in the sense that they have either shabby clothing, they don't have enough for the weather outside, they don't have that need, and it makes you think of that guy, you know, a homeless guy who might walk in. They also don't have the daily food for the body, so no good clothes, not enough food, this is a poor person, and here's the person's response, be warmed and filled. Be warmed and filled. It's like it's be like if somebody came up to our doorway and we were celebrating Grace's birthday. We had like donuts and cake all around and food. And they're like, oh man, I'm so hungry. I don't have enough to eat. Can you help me? And I was just like, you know what? I hope you do all right. God bless you. Be on your way. And then close the door. You're like, what good is that? You know, that doesn't mesh with what we're called to be. And you might say, oh, I would never do that. And you have to realize that James is using a pretty powerful illustration, and it can come out in lesser ways than this, okay? Don't think too highly of yourself. Do you really jump at the chance to help someone? Are you a generous person? Or do you kind of just look out for yourself and look out for your own desires? When someone asks for help, are you quick to give it? Or do you turn kind of like, oh, that person needs help. Oh, hope they don't ask me so I can kind of look away. James is asking this key question. He convicts us with this illustration of do you have these loving actions? Are you a person who loves people? And then he gives this very clear answer to can that faith save him? Can't save it, can it? Look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Okay? If faith is by itself, there's no works with it, that is a dead faith. And dead is a very simple concept. It's not alive. It's useless. You could say it's not actually faith. It's not true faith. True faith is a living faith. Okay? Kind of similar to the illustration I shared before, but imagine if you had, let's say you went somewhere where it's legal to set off fireworks on July 4th, okay, and someone's like, yeah, we're going to set off fireworks, and we bought some from the store, and someone else just like rolled up a cardboard tube and stuck a string on it, and they brought that, and they're like, hey, let's set this off, and they light the string, and it just goes, but the real firecracker or firework, you set it off, and it goes, okay, there's a difference. There's a difference between a dead firework and an alive firework, okay? There is a difference between a dead faith and an alive faith, a true Christian, and someone who's faking it, and you have to see that. All right? It's like the difference between a dead firework and a real firework. So think about James's illustration. What's the kind of action that he shows? It's a loving action, a care for people who are in need. All right? And just ask yourself, are you loving? Are you generous? Do you love God and love others? So start with the people around you, okay? Look around you. People in this church, do you love them? The people in your row, do you love them? Do you love the people in your family? And do you not just say it, but do you show it through actions? I think a lot of us, we would do well to think of church attendance in this way. Church is not just something that we do, like, oh, it's this thing that we do because I don't know why, we just have to. Think about the people that you come to see. You come to check in with them, to care for them, to pray for them, to worship together. Are you a generous person? Don't just I have to be generous to this person because they asked. Do you look for the opportunities? Are you jumping at a chance to help people? Do you want to obey the commands of Scripture? Or is it like, yeah, my parents drive me out to church, and so I'm just going to listen to the words and then get out of here? Or do you respond to God's truth in general? Do you love people? Do you have a true faith? And so as we think about what this true faith is, and we see that it's living, it's not dead, it's not inactive, the next truth is also very similar. But I think there is something very helpful in what James says, because we've seen that faith and works go together. You have to have both. But what's the relationship between the two? We could ask, like, okay, so do you have to add works to your faith in order to be saved? Like, I have faith, and now in order to be saved, I have to do a bunch of works. No, it's not that. Do you have to work really hard and be a good person before you can come to God in faith? It's not that either, okay? So here's the second idea of showing what true faith really looks like. Okay, this is key. True faith is shown, okay, or demonstrated by works. Okay, true faith is demonstrated by works. In that, the pattern is this. You realize you're a sinner, and you put your faith in Christ for forgiveness, and then works follow. Okay, works follow. True faith is demonstrated by works. Look at verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Okay, this verse is notoriously difficult to figure out what James is trying to say as far as if you look down, you see how he quotes someone? If you look at chapter 2, verse 18, you'll see there's quotation marks, right? Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. It's really hard to tell where James is starting and ending the quote, but I'll just say this. Here's what he's getting at. I think the sense is clear. Is that there's a guy who's making a separation between faith and works, which we've just said can't happen, right? So it's like, I have faith and you have works, and let's just keep it that way, okay? Some people have good faith, some people have good works, some people have both, whatever. Why does it matter? But look what it says. Verse 18, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And I think the big thing here is, here's the challenge, okay? Demonstrate your faith without works. And the reality is you can't. How else can you know that somebody's faith is true? By how it changes them. Okay, so you say, demonstrate your faith to me apart from works. And the issue is that you can't. You can't just say, I believe, and just say, really, really, I believe. And then not act like you believe. Doesn't make sense. And then meanwhile, James says, he's prepared for this. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. I'll prove it. I'll prove you that this faith is real because it's changed me, because I have a life that God has taken and I want to follow him. And it's basically the proof that something has happened. And we get this, right, in our lives. We get that when somebody makes a claim, they have to back it up, especially if it's something that's really an important claim. I had a friend when I was in elementary school who was just known always for getting injured. They were at recess, playing soccer, falls down, and he just falls on the ground, and like, oh, are you okay? Oh, yeah, I think I'm okay. And then like 2 minutes later, he's back up. Happened everywhere. Well, eventually, people realized this, and I distinctly remember one time we're playing soccer after school, and he falls down and gets hurt. It's like, oh man, I'm hurt. And nobody did anything. We just kept playing soccer around him. Like, oh, yeah, just going, like, running around him. And the thing is, like, he couldn't back up the claim that he was actually hurt. He was always getting hurt, and it never really mattered. He just would act like it, okay? He couldn't back up the claim that he was hurt. Or think of it this way. What if somebody told you that they were a linguist? They're like, yeah, I'm a great linguist. They're like, oh, really? What languages do you know? English. No other languages? No, just English. But you're a linguist. Yeah, okay, it doesn't make any sense, all right? You have to back up the claim. And so true faith that is a living faith changes you. And if you want a better illustration, we can go right to the words of Jesus, okay? If you were to turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 43. So if you go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke 6:43, Jesus is talking, he's giving this illustration, and he says this. I'll let you get there. Jesus says in verse 43 of Luke 6, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit." Okay, the idea here is that it's not that a good tree has to have good fruit first before it's a good tree. If it is a good tree, it will naturally produce good fruit. If it's a bad tree, its fruit will be bad. What I'm trying to say is it doesn't have to have the fruit first for it to inherently be a good tree. It's a tree, and so therefore it produces fruit. If it's a good one, it produces good fruit. If it's a bad one, it produces bad fruit. So it is with faith. If it's a true faith, it will produce good fruit. It will produce good fruit. So in summary, good works do not first make you a Christian, but someone who has become a Christian will follow in good works. Okay, do you hear that? Good works do not first make you a Christian, but someone who has become a Christian will follow with good works. And I think that you can look at your own hearts and realize whether that change has happened or not. You know where your thoughts go. You know where your desires go. And again, I'm not trying to say you will be perfect. Absolutely not. None of us are perfect. But you know if your direction in life is to want to please God, if you want to serve Christ and follow Him. And so I would ask you a simple question. Many of you sitting here, I could say, you have faith. And then I'll just follow with the question, how has that faith changed you? Has it changed you? How has Christ changed you? Has He gotten a hold of your life? Remember, do you remember Mac sharing his testimony on Wednesday? And Mac basically said at the end, he was like, the one thing that really helped me was that there's a throne on your heart, okay? And is it Christ who is leading you? Is Christ on the throne of your heart? Or is it your own selfish desires and the way that you want to live? And that really helped him realize who he was following, Christ or himself. And I'll just give a note for Christians, if you've been saved at a younger age, maybe you were a young kid and you put your faith in Christ and you believe that's genuine, and it's like, I can't really see like a really bad life before that where I was pursuing sin in a very clear way that then changed. And I would just ask you, is the faith that you have, is it changing you now? Do you desire Christ? And sometimes for people who got saved at a young age, that's the question that has to be asked. Is it impacting me now, or do I pursue myself? Okay, so in our main point, if faith is not accompanied by works, then you do not have a true saving faith. So true faith is a living faith in that it works, and we see this relationship play out by the fact that true faith is shown, demonstrated by works. And finally, this is going to be a negative aspect of true faith. True faith is not simple knowledge. Okay? True faith is not simple knowledge. Again, knowledge is a good thing. Okay? It's okay to know the right things. But what James says should really hit home here. Okay? Let's break down verse 19. He says first, "You believe that God is one." All right? Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Good.
It's good, right? This is actually a fundamental truth that Jewish people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, the Jews, would hold on to. It's a main part of the law. It says in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." It's a very important thing to them. And it carries over into the New Testament as well, that God is one. This is someone who believes this has it right. Right? There's only one God, that he is one. So it's very important to affirm that. Okay? That's not a bad thing. But then look at what James says. This is crazy, okay? Verse 19, "You believe that God is one. You do well. By the way, the demons also believe and shudder." Okay? The demons also believe and shudder. And that's like, whoa. Okay, what is he saying here? Basically, there are demons who know that God is one. There are demons. In fact, in the Gospels, there are demons who even proclaim Christ as the Son of God. They see him coming, they're like, "Oh, it's the Son of God." Okay? But they are in rebellion to him. Demons are in rebellion to him, and they shudder, probably because they are aware of God's wrath. Okay? So you can have the right knowledge, but have you submitted to it? And if you're having a hard time understanding this, just think of it this way. Okay, let's say that you were on a sinking ship. You're on the deck of a sinking ship. It's like being pulled down to this giant whirlpool. Okay, and a raft pulls up alongside. The people in the raft are like, hey man, like, if you just jump off onto this raft, you'll be safe. And you respond with, "I know." And you're like, "Hey, jump, come on the raft. This raft will save you. I believe you. Why aren't you jumping?" "I don't want to." Okay, do you see that? Okay, you can know that the raft is safe and not actually be on the raft. Okay? And that illustration breaks down a little bit because it is God who saves us. It's like God comes and takes us off the boat and puts us on the raft. Okay? That's more what salvation is like. But you get the picture. Okay, someone can be on the boat looking at the raft saying, "Yeah, I believe that raft is safe, but not going to change the way I do anything." So there are a lot of people who believe some things that are true. Good. Yeah, it's good. But they are not trusting Christ for salvation. And they do not have true faith. Do you remember when we went over baptism a couple weeks ago? And I remember there was a part where I just said, here are reasons why you should not get baptized. Okay? Don't get baptized for if your parents told you to get baptized, that sort of thing. I want to do that a little bit here too with Christianity. Okay, so that you can realize that it's not just about what you know. Okay. So you are not a Christian simply because you don't believe in evolution. Okay? That's not what makes you a Christian. You are not a Christian simply because your parents put you in a Christian school. Okay? You are not a Christian simply because you pray as a family before dinner. All right? You are not a Christian simply because you memorized a bunch of Awana verses. Okay? You are not a Christian simply because you believe that a man named Jesus existed. Okay? That is not what makes you a Christian. All those things are good and may even be a sign of fruit. Those are good things. But being able to answer some questions correctly does not mean that you've trusted Christ. Do you truly believe God and what he says? Right? This is why you aren't a Christian, okay? But here's why you are a Christian. You are a Christian if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, and that implies that you have turned from sin and are following him. Okay, how can you say that you need, God, I need salvation from sin, but I'm going to go live in it as much as I possibly can? All right? That is inconsistent. You are a Christian if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, and that's changed you. But here's the glorious truth, okay? These are some convicting things, and it should weigh heavy on us, but here's what's awesome. For those who do believe in Christ and are trusting him for salvation, there's forgiveness. Total forgiveness of sin. And you don't have to worry about punishment. You don't have to worry about God's wrath. He's pulled you out of that. And if this has truly happened in your life, you'll be changed. God's Spirit lives in you. You have the power to live for God. And again, I've said this over and over again, it's not perfection, it's the direction of your life. Sometimes in the ups and downs, if you're a Christian, there may be times where you realize that, like, you want sin, and the best you can do is tell God, "God, I want to follow you." Take that and go to Jesus, all right? That is a sign of wanting to do what's right. But if your heart is, "I don't want to follow Jesus, I don't want to do what God says," that's not an indication of true faith. It's an indication of dead faith. false faith, not saving faith. And there's danger. Okay, there's danger. And so if you have never put your faith in Christ in the sense that you want to turn from sin and follow Jesus, and you don't have a true faith, that's the most important thing that can happen. For until then, you can only expect God's wrath. And you're under his wrath, going to hell apart from grace through faith in Christ. But the beauty is, again, that there is grace, and that if you have trusted Christ, you can be sure of your salvation. And if you're sure, if you know that you have faith in Christ, it's going to come out in a changed life. So as we wrap up, okay, there might still be a little bit of confusion, and I just want to just draw a little diagram here to kind of help you. Because we here, again, I've said so many times, we don't believe that works save you, that you have to do works to earn God's salvation. And we proclaim that from other parts of Scripture. But yet James, it seems like, how do we make this work? So I'm just, how does the rest of the Bible, like Paul, talk about faith and works versus James? And I just want to draw this for you so you can have a little bit more of a clear idea, okay? There's a time in your life, if you're a Christian, where you put your faith in Christ, okay? So here's the timeline before you were a Christian. Put your faith in Christ, and here's the timeline after you were a Christian. Before you were a Christian, you do not need works to have faith, okay? Do not need works. And that is what the apostle Paul talks about a lot, okay? So Paul talks about this side of faith a lot. He says, look, you don't need to work your way to salvation. If you put your faith in Christ, he is your salvation, all right? But then, on this side of faith, we know that works will follow. And that's what James talks about. This side of faith. And so it's not a contradiction. Rather, James and Paul and the Bible talk about faith on two separate sides of the coin. Those who do not need to be work to have salvation, they realize that they're sinners and they put their faith in Christ and they receive the forgiveness of sins, no works needed. But now that you put your faith in Christ, now works will follow. Does that help? Do you see the difference between those two things? That's really important. Because I don't want you to walk out of here saying, oh, I just got to try harder to be saved. It's not how it works. All you need is faith in Christ, and if you truly have faith, it'll change you, and your direction will change. And look, I get that high school and college, and it's a hard time of life. You're figuring things out, and there will be struggles with sin. So we praise the Lord for his grace, that he forgives us. I need to remember that every day myself. There are times that I feel like I'm condemned because I messed up again. I remember that it's faith in Christ that saves, not my works. And I trust him and keep trying to do what's right. Okay, that's a difference between having no works, no care to really follow Christ. All right. So let's pray about that. We have a few minutes here for small groups. Nina's not here, so Beth and Jessica and Melanie, you do your things between those two groups. Maybe just some of the high schoolers can come with Beth today, okay? And so let's pray, and then we'll move into that. Father, I thank you for this passage. It's a hard one because it convicts us, because we know that we are far from who we should be. And there are times that we struggle with our works. We're selfish, we're prideful, we're not loving. And I pray that you would give us confidence in the fact that Christ has saved us. If our faith is in Christ, we are saved. And yet at the same time, we know that if that reality has truly happened in our lives, there will be fruit. So please produce that fruit in us. If there's anybody here who has been holding on to a false faith, please save them. If there's anybody here who hasn't been holding on to any faith and they need Christ, please save them as well. And give us the strength to do what's right today. We praise Christ for his salvation. It's his name we pray. Amen. All right, let's spend 5-6 minutes in small groups talking about this. And